with his disciples just prior to his arrest, Jesus will take the bread, give thanks for it, break it, and give it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And then this, he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus will make a number of statements from the cross. Most amazing, most gracious, most wonderful, maybe of them all, according to Luke's account in Luke 23 and verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Gathered at the communion table, his table, we remember his body broken. At the place called the Skull, him crucified. We do remember that. We remember all that is provided for us in that. The healing that is ours because of that. This morning, more specific to our message, gathered at the communion table, his table, we remember his bloodshed. I believe prominent in our consideration of it all, as it should be, the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. My sins. All of my sins. Forgiveness. All of yours. Even all the sins of all the world. Can you imagine it? All the sins. Anything, everything, evil, wicked, vile, sinful, that anybody, everybody through the history of humanity has ever done. All the sins of all the world in him, because of him, his life, his death, his resurrection, his blood shed. Forgiveness for it all. We share with you just three things this morning, and then we will gather at his table. Let's remember, let's celebrate today all that he's done and accomplished for us at Calvary. The first is this. We'll call it the need for forgiveness. Surely it's true. Each of us knows enough of the word. We know enough of ourselves to know this. We need forgiveness. One author says it this way: there is something bad, something beastly within each of us. There really is, isn't there? Don't you recognize it in the world? Don't you recognize it in what you see out there and how people out there treat one another and how people do and how people live and the way people talk and the way people respond and the attitude that people have? Don't you recognize it even within your own life? Something bad, something beastly within each of us. The Bible calls that sin. This our condition, this the reason for our desperate need for forgiveness. According to Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In Romans 3, there's no one righteous. There's no one, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then this in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Though made in God's image, we have fallen. Ours, a tragic story of sin and wickedness and rebellion against God. No one righteous, not even one of us, not even a little bit. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short, leaving us with a problem, a sin problem. In our sin, we're evil. And evil people are paid with punishment. That's a problem. Punishment that is ours because of a sin problem that is ours. Plagued by sin, we are not holy. And without holiness, we cannot see the Lord. That's a problem. Sinning and sinful, the wages of sin, the wages of our sin is death. That's a problem. And that's all of us. No one righteous. No one excluded from that description. All have sinned. All have fallen short, leaving all of us then in desperate need for forgiveness. That's true in what we would think of related to salvation. Our sins forgiven so that we can be made holy, so that we can see the Lord. Our sins forgiven so that we can experience not the wages of sin, not death, but rather instead life, even eternal life. More than just in being saved, though, we need forgiveness in living saved. Don't you know that? Don't you sense that? You and me, even in our salvation, still needing His forgiveness. Do you sometimes, like me, sort of surprise yourself by that need? Wow. All these years in the faith, all these years with Jesus, and yet I just did that? I said that out loud to them. I treated them like that? I know the word. I know what it says I should do. I know what it says I shouldn't do. I know the Lord, what He wants me doing, what He doesn't want me doing, and yet, wow, how I still fall short. How I still need His forgiveness. Can I encourage you that it's good for you and right for you to include that in your daily prayer time, even in every prayer time, those simple words, Jesus, forgive me. Some get a little uncomfortable when we begin to identify ourselves still by our sin, as if we shouldn't do that. And true, there's a place where we would understand, oh, but we're a new creation. It's Christ that lives in us. I'm not defined by what I used to do. I'm not defined by how I used to be. And yet still at the same time, I believe it's good for us, that recognition. Oh, but I still do need His forgiveness. Because I still fall short. I still miss the mark. And it's right and it's good for me to go to Him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I know what the Word says. I shouldn't have done it, but I did. Lord, I know what pleases You, but I didn't do what pleases You. I'm sorry for that. It's good for us to do that. Don't shy away from doing that. Don't be uncomfortable in doing that. Don't miss the opportunity to come to the altar. Don't miss the opportunity to kneel at your pew. Don't miss the opportunity to stand there by your bedside before you go into the bed at night and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did today. That missed the mark of Your word and missed the mark of Your desires for my life. It's good for us to do that. In light of our sin and sinfulness, in light of our deep and desperate need then for forgiveness. Forgiveness from our sin condition so that we might be saved. Forgiveness from our sin even though we are saved. In light of it all, how even more wonderful than these words from Jesus with His disciples. This is My blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. How even more wonderful the words from Jesus at the cross, "Father, forgive them," leads to the second thing this morning. We'll call this the celebration of forgiveness. In Isaiah chapter 1, "Come, let's talk this over," says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. In Micah 7, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." In 1 John 1, "If we confess our sins," you know it, "he is faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Just a couple of verses later in 1 John 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Let me paraphrase the words of John. Listen, dear brother. Listen, dear sister. Listen, child of God. Listen, follower of Jesus. You ought not to sin. You need to stop that. You ought not to do it. You ought not to talk like that. You ought not to have that attitude. You ought not to treat people like that. You need to stop. But if you don't, and tomorrow you do the same that today you hear you shouldn't do, you have one, Jesus the righteous one, who speaks to the Father on your behalf. This is the celebration. This is our celebration of forgiveness this morning. We need it. Oh, how we need it. And in Christ and his shed blood, we have it. It's true. Ours is a tragic sin story. Fallen, wicked, rebellious, no one righteous. Not even one, not even a little bit. All of us guilty. All of us having sin. All of us having fallen short. In our sin, destined for punishment. In our sin, enemies of God. Destined to be eternally separated from him. Never to see him. In our sin, destined for death. The tragedy. Oh, but in Jesus, from tragedy, ours becomes now a story of triumph. A story now of his grace and his mercy and his salvation, his forgiveness. From the tragic to the triumph, that is this, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. All these new things are from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ Jesus did. For God was in Christ restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. From the tragic to the triumph, that is this. According to Colossians chapter 2, you were dead in sins, and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you, the list of the commandments which you had not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. One author writes, "Between his hand and the wood, there was a list. A long list a list of our mistakes, an itemized catalog of our sins. Don't you cringe at the very thought of it? Our lusts and lies and greedy moments and prodigal years, the bad decisions, the bad attitudes, there in broad daylight for all heaven to see, a list of your failures. He continues, the list, however, cannot be read. The words can't be deciphered. The mistakes, all covered. The sin, all hidden. Those at the top are hidden by his hand. Those down the list are covered by his blood. Your sins are blotted out by Jesus. God has utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments. He's taken the list and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. We confess, and Jesus, he is faithful and just. He speaks to the Father in our defense. He blots out all our sins, all our transgression. He treads it all underfoot, hurls it into the depths of the sea. No matter the stain of it, he makes us white as snow. He forgives us, and he makes us brand new. That's the celebration of forgiveness. Dead in our sins, but given a share in the very life of Christ. A long list of charges against us, and rightly so. We were guilty. We hadn't obeyed, but that list destroyed, nailed to the cross, our sins taken away, our sins forgiven, and with that, all Satan's power, all his power to accuse us, all his power to condemn us, all his power to charge us, all his power over us, gone. That's the celebration. Can I encourage you in that this morning? When the devil brings up his charge against you, how you used to be, what you used to do, what you've done, how you've been, you have to understand this morning, he has no power to do that. He has no power to accuse you. He has no power, he has no authority to bring a charge against you. He can't do that. Ginny sees the speedometer just a little bit above the speed limit. Because that's all I drive, just a little bit above, just a little bit. She sees that, unfortunately, and to her frustration, she doesn't have the power or the authority to give me a ticket. I would have a lot of tickets if she did. I'd probably be a better driver if she did. She has no power. She has no authority not to do that. You have to hear me this morning. When the devil brings his charge against you, but God can't love you, you've done this, you did that. We're just talking about yesterday, not 10 years ago even. Never mind all of that mess that you used to do and how you used to be and the way you used to live. Listen, you know his voice speaking that to you. All of us in the room do. He has no power. He has no authority. He can't do that. When he charges you, he lies to you. His power has been taken away. His authority has been taken away. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. Destroyed because they were. And triumph now for you. Over sin and even all the devil's accusations. That's the celebration of forgiveness. Let me demonstrate what this looks like. Just a couple of stories from Scripture. In 2 Samuel, we read, we know the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan, maybe with his finger in David's chest. Do you remember? David, you're the man. Remember, Nathan tells the story and David says, I'll find this guy and he's in trouble and he's going to be punished. And Nathan, David, it's you. You took what didn't belong to you. David, you're the one that sinned. You're the sinner. You're the one deserving of death. And then we read this. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And do you remember? Nathan replied, David, the Lord has taken away your sin. In John 8, we read of a woman caught in adultery, thrown at the feet of Jesus. She's guilty, no question about it. She's been caught. She deserves to die. To her crowd of accusers, Jesus says in John 8 and verse 7, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. At this, her accusers begin to go away one at a time until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Do you understand the picture? Do you get the picture? He's the only one without sin. He's the only one who can throw the first stone. He's the only one left now to confront and condemn the woman. He's the only one with her. But you know the story. Jesus straightened up and asked her, has no one condemned you? No one, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus doesn't throw the stone. Do you understand, though? He takes the stone meant for her. The adultery was real, and it was sin, and someone has to be punished for it, but not her. She gets his forgiveness, and he, at Calvary, he gets the stone meant for her. Wow, the graciousness of the Lord, right? To do that for her, to do that for us. Just take a moment. I believe it's true. The devil would tell you, the devil would try to make you to believe that Jesus is the one you ought to stay away from in your sin. But in fact, remember, the devil, he's a liar. Caught in your sin, though he, Jesus, is the sinless one, the one who can throw that first stone, though he is, you need to find your way to him because he's the one already taken the stone that was meant for you, the stone, the death that you deserve. You need to find your way to him so you can receive his forgiveness and hear his words, I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. In Matthew 9, a paralytic is brought to Jesus. Consider for a moment the severity of this man's situation. What it would be like to be a paralytic today and what it was like then. How much even more difficult it was then. Add to all that the social stigma that was attached to most diseases. The common conclusion, even still prevalent in some of today's Bible teaching, if you're sick, it's because you have sin in your life. The paralytic probably believed this. His physical condition, the result of punishment for his sin. Think of that. Never mind the difficulty, never mind the physical difficulty. In his mind, no doubt, he lived every day with the constant physical reminder of his sinfulness and God's judgment. His paralysis, a deafening, a constant cry in his ear, you're a sinner. And every time the crowds would see him, they would think the same before they thought anything else. He's a sinner. Jesus immediately knows the man's heart, sees right to the inside. A man who thought he was sick because of sin. A man who figured he needed forgiveness in order to ever know healing. Wrong in his theology, but right in recognizing his real need. Jesus sees a man who's afraid. Can Jesus take care of this sin problem that in his mind has caused the sickness problem? Can he? in his mind the fear, how will this rabbi respond to my sin? Can Jesus heal hearts and bodies? Can Jesus take away my sin and my sickness? And do you remember Jesus responds, "Son, take heart. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Your sins are forgiven." There are two words that could be used here. One refers to sort of an outward boldness, a kind of conjured up, grit your teeth and bear it. Maybe we'd think of it in the context sort of the whistling in the dark to get your mind off of what you're afraid of. The other refers to a courage that's deep and genuine, a courage that eliminates the fear, pushes out the fear so that it's no longer there. Jesus uses this word to speak to the man. "Son, you don't have to be afraid because you don't have anything to be afraid of anymore because your sins are forgiven." The word that the Bible uses for forgiveness, it carries the idea of sending or driving away. Missionaries translating the Bible in Alaska discovered Eskimos had no real word for forgiveness. What they found instead was a phrase that means not being able to think about it anymore. David, who knew God's great forgiveness so well, put it this way in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." Son, take heart. Your sins, I'm driving them away from you. I'm not being able to think about them anymore. Son, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. To the thief crucified alongside him, maybe the thief that along with the other had even ridiculed, mocked, and made fun of Jesus, to the thief that turns to the Lord and asks simply to be remembered when the Lord comes in his kingdom, Jesus responds, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's the celebration of forgiveness. I'm the man. You are. Finger in our chest, we're guilty. But the Lord has taken away our sin. Thrown at his feet. Caught in the sin, deserving of death, condemned by all, but not him. He doesn't condemn us. He takes the stone meant for us. He forgives us and invites us to go now and live a new life of sinning no more. To us today, take heart. Be of good cheer and great courage. Your sins, listen to me, dear brother, dear sister, your sins, mine too, have been driven away. He doesn't think about them anymore. Removed from us as far as the east is removed from the west. Our sins gone. And now paradise, our eternal home. That's the reason for the celebration of forgiveness. Number three, quickly this morning, the responsibility of forgiveness. In Luke 7, Jesus is at the home of Simon the Pharisee, reclined at the table with him having dinner, when a woman who had lived a sinful life shows up, her in her alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, wetting his feet with her tears. She then dried them with her hair, kissed them, poured her alabaster jar of perfume on them. Simon's bothered. If Jesus knew what kind of woman this woman was, a sinful woman, he wouldn't let her touch him. Jesus will tell Simon a story, a man who owed a moneylender a lot, and another man who owed just a little. Both debts were forgiven. Simon, which one loved the most? And then this. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The responsibility of forgiveness is to love him. Now, for you to decide, have you been forgiven a little? Well, then, love him a little. Or you realize you've been forgiven a lot. So, you love him a lot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. In verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry then of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The responsibility of forgiveness is to share him. You have been the recipient of his ministry of reconciliation. Now you be a minister of reconciliation, compelled by his love. Implore others, be reconciled to God. You've experienced his forgiveness. Now go tell others they can experience the same. You have Jesus, his grace, his salvation, his love, his goodness, his kindness. Don't keep him to yourself. Share him with others. Love him, share him, and finally, forgive like him. This is our responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In Colossians 3, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In Matthew 6, this then is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer, this instruction from the Lord on how to pray contains some universal requests, God's rule, God's will. It contains some personal requests, physical provision and spiritual provision, protection as well. But notice, of all that's listed, only forgiveness has a qualification. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. God's forgiveness of our sin is tied to our forgiveness of those who sin against us. Just a couple of verses later, Jesus says as much. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. One comment. The forgiveness of which Jesus spoke of is not eternal forgiveness for salvation. That forgiveness comes only through faith in Christ, not through anything we do to earn it. Rather, the forgiveness Jesus spoke of is that which maintains fellowship with God. If we want to live in intimate fellowship with God, we must forgive others as he has forgiven us. The responsibility of forgiveness, forgive like him. your fellowship with him depends on it. Forgive like him and keep forgiving like him. In Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. One author writes, Esau forgave Jacob. Joseph forgave the brothers who sold him into slavery. Job forgave the friends who ill-advised him. Hosea forgave the wife who betrayed him. The prodigal's father forgave the prodigal. Stephen forgave those who stoned him to death. Paul forgave John Mark, who had deserted him. Philemon forgave Onesimus, who had run away from him. And Jesus forgave those who crucified him. The Bible is full of people who learned to forgive. And so then the author's concluding question, whom can you forgive? It was a number of years ago, Corrie Ten Boom conveyed her story, appeared in a number of places, a little bit lengthy. Let me conclude with it. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now, he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And all of a sudden, we're checked up, aren't we? Fine for you, fine for me. Not for a guard at a concentration camp. No, there's got to be a catch. There's got to be something different. One author calls grace, he refers to it as scandalous grace. Because it's grace that applies to your sin, my sin, and his sin. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven. I could not take his hand. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a condition that we forgive those who have injured us. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. I forgive you with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Listen, we confess our sin and we are forgiven. He is faithful and just. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. He blots out our sin. He blots out our transgression, treads it underfoot, hurls it into the sea. No matter the stain, He makes us white as wool. He forgives us. Listen to me now. Rather, listen to Him this morning. You are forgiven. His blood was shed so that you could be. You are forgiven. Celebrate that and love Him for that. Share Him with others so that they can experience that. And forgive like Him because of that. You are forgiven. Now, be forgiving. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to live in the forgiveness that you've provided for us? Would you help us to take hold of that? Upon the confession of our faith in you, Jesus, the one who died and shed his blood for our sin. Upon the confession of our sin. You are faithful and you are just and you do forgive us. We are forgiven. I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister. Bound by the lies of the enemy. Listening to the one who has no power, who has no authority. I pray, Lord, would you deafen their ears to his lies so that they can hear instead your voice. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Son, daughter, take heart. Be of good cheer and great courage. Your sins are forgiven. Lord, help us to hear you. Help us to hear you speaking those words to us. And Lord, having received such a marvelous gift, help us to respond rightly. We've been forgiven of a lot. Or would you remind us of that this morning so that we can love a lot? Maybe some of us, there needs to be some weeping at this altar as we reflect, oh, we've been forgiven of a lot. We break the alabaster jar that is our life and we pour out our life to you. Oh, because we love a lot. Some of us are withholding some things from you because we've forgotten. We've been forgiven of a lot. We need to love a lot. Lord, help us to share you with others. We know people that need to hear the message that Jesus, you forgive. Help us to share it freely. Help us to forgive others. Lord, I wonder, is there a name? Is there a face that you bring to our heart, to our mind, of someone we have need yet to forgive? Help us to forgive like Jesus has forgiven us. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Let me pray his blessing over you. I pray that you hear and receive the word this morning, his forgiveness, the greatness of it, the wonder of it. Aren't you glad to be forgiven today? Amen. Aren't you glad to be forgiven? Would you extend your hands to receive his blessing? As under shepherd of the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly, I declare it over you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and through every day, even of this week, give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.